tonight. I tell you, I could not think of a better place to be. I know I'd rather be here than any jail or any prison I'd ever seen and preached in. And I preached in many a one. I know I'd rather be here than any hospital bed that I've ever seen, any hospital room I've ever been in. And I'd rather be here than any place that I know of on planet Earth. There's only one other place I'd rather be than right here tonight, and that would be in heaven with my Lord. And I'm so thankful for you folks coming out tonight. If you will, turn in your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 14. I'll read from there first, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to preach to you on a subject here that's, again, not you don't hear very many messages on anymore. And it's sad to say, but our book is full of the Word of God. And the Word of God is true and powerful. I believe in preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. And with nothing left out. And so it's inexhaustible. And my goodness, this is an important topic tonight. I'm going to preach to you tonight and teach on five crowns. Five crowns that's obtainable to born-again Christians. Four can be gained by every born-again Christian, any born-again Christian. And then there's one that can be obtained by those that answers the call to preach the Word of God. And so with that being said, let us read in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 12. The Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all..." Now get this. "For we..." Talking about born-again Christians, not lost people on this, okay? This is talking about born-again Christians. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to" who? To your preacher? To a priest? To your church membership? No, unto God. Unto God. And we're going to look at that tonight. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. So the reference verse to it. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done." Notice now, "whether it be good or bad." And I'm going to read verse 11 along with that. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That's what we're doing. You and I, that's our job as born-again Christians, is persuade people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we are to exhort and encourage born-again believers to live right for God. You see, "we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, dear God, we want to thank you, but most of all, dear God, we love you. Lord, you're just so wonderful to us. Lord, you bless us far beyond what we deserve. Father, we deserve hell. But Lord, you're so merciful to us, so loving and so kind to us. And dear God, you saw fit to just convict our hearts and to show us your precious word. And the Spirit of God came along and just continued to speak to our hearts. And one day we gave our life over to you and surrendered ourselves unto you to be born again. Father, that's far beyond what I can even comprehend sometimes. But Father, I sure am thankful I'm thankful to you that you saved my wretched soul. Thank you, dear Lord, that you're in the saving business. Thank you, Father, for being so merciful unto us. Now, Father, help us to glean from your precious word tonight exactly what we need to help us through another week that would encourage us to take the next step forward. Father, we love you. We praise your holy name, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Leonard Ravenhill, and I like to read and study behind the old men, those that's already gone and gone to be with the Lord. Some of the men I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, those men wrote books that I read back in the 1700s and 1800s. Those men were full of wisdom and understanding from the Spirit of God. And they believed the book. And I believe that we can't go wrong if we follow those men like that. They lived godly lives. They set good examples before us. And I believe when a man of God sets a good example before us, we need to follow it. The Bible teaches us that. Of course, the greatest example of all to follow is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? The sinless one. But Dr. Leonard Ravenhill said many years ago, he said, if there is then a forgotten truth from the holy and imperishable word of the living God that could shake this Laodicean church age from its creeping paralysis, I believe there is one topic. If there is no word from the Lord in this hour, there certainly is no word for the church from anyone else. He said, one day, I was studying or fixing to study, and I grasped two handfuls of books of sermons and found that not one of them had a message on the judgment seat of Christ. This, I am persuaded, he says, after much thought, is the most neglected part of eschatology. Sermons there are, and books without number on the second coming of Christ. But books dealing with the sole subject of the judgment seat of Christ can be counted on one hand. Why is this? Does meditation on such a penetrating truth terrify the preachers and the ministers? Well, it might be, he says. There at that judgment seat of Christ, unsupported by friend or wife or an attorney, each of us must one day stand before God's awful throne of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Now let me say on the outslot here, the judgment seat of Christ is different from the white throne judgment. Okay? The white throne judgment over in Revelation chapter 20, that is after the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And after Satan has been left loose for a little season to go out and tempt those that are lost at that time to come against God once again. And then, that's when Satan will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire, where the false prophet and the Antichrist is. And then, everybody that's ever lived, and they've went to hell, will be brought up. That's the only reprieve they'll have from hell, is at that moment to stand before the white throne judgment of God and be judged out of the books. And they'll know that their name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And therefore they'll be judged out of the other books and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And it says death and hell will be cast into that lake of fire. And all those that are lost. That's the final judgment of God. But now this judgment seat of Christ I want to talk to you tonight about, it's for born-again Christians and only born-again Christians. When will it take place? It will take place when the rapture takes place. We have 7-year period after the rapture takes place until a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, of Jesus' second coming. in that 7-year period where God is pouring out his wrath upon planet Earth, and the Antichrist is having his full reign for 7 years upon this earth to deceive mankind and cause them to take the mark of the beast. In heaven, you and I, and every born-again Christian that was raptured out, that has lived in the past 2,000 years, will stand before Jesus Christ at this judgment seat of Christ. And for 7 years, however amount of time it takes to met out exactly to give an account unto God, and that's what we'll do. Everybody will have that chance to give an account. These two times that I just read in your Bible, Romans chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is the only time that the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned in your King James Bible. In the Bible, we find it speaks of 6 things that God has in store for Christians that are living right, doing right, thinking right, being obedient to the Word of God, bringing honor unto God, loving God, witnessing for God. These 6 things mentioned in Scripture are crowns, rewards, treasures, gifts, blessings, and an inheritance. That's what we have in store for us as Christians from God. That ought to be exciting to us. I mean, if you have a loved one, a mother or father, what should happen, according to the Bible, is that we should be lurking and living in order to leave an inheritance for our children and for our grandchildren. Is that correct? I mean, that's Bible. I believe that's a Bible principle. Now, we've gotten away from that in America. It's all about me, me, me. I'm going to lay up in store for me, you see, instead of my children and grandchildren. I don't do that. I practice laying up treasures, laying up what I can, thinking about my children and their future, you see, to give them a good start. That's called an inheritance. But tonight, I'd like to be able to speak to you about the crowns that the Lord has in store for you and I. Now, give me, there is some rewards and treasures that is encompassed in getting these crowns. But still, there is some rewards that you can gain that's not a crown. I hope I haven't confused you there. But tonight, I want to cover this one aspect in Scripture, and that's crowns. Crowns that can be obtained from God. But first, let us examine the first procedure that takes place before these crowns are given out to us. The first procedure of this judgment seat of Christ is the account. We must not leave that out. We must not forget about that or skip over that. Is the account that we must give of ourselves unto God. Did you know there's nothing hidden from God? Nothing. He knows exactly every thought that you have. And one day, we'll have to give an account for every idle word that we speak. Yes, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Since the day you and I got saved, we should be very cautious and careful of how serious that we serve and obey God. How we live for Christ. How we follow Christ. Sometimes we take this Christian life and our submission to Christ way too lightly. I believe. Way too lightly. We take things for granted from God. Sometimes we find ourselves just going through the motions, don't we? Just going through the motions of trying to do right, trying to live right, and trying to be obedient to Christ. But how serious do we take it? How serious do we take it? Do we realize that we must give an account at the judgment seat of Christ? The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment of seat of Christ. First of all, I'd like to say we're going to give an account. We're going to give an account of our motives and our reasons of what we did since we've been saved now, why we did it, of things that we didn't do, and why we did not do it, knowing that it was right. That's called the sin. See, there's a sin of commission, sins that you can commit. But there's also sins, and we must not forget about this, there is sins of omission. A sin of omission is you know what Christ wants you to do. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know what the scriptures say. And yet we don't do it. We put it off. We put it aside. We know that we should witness to people. Is that correct? We should tell others about Christ. We should spread the gospel of Christ. But see, when we fail to do that, when we say, well, I don't know if I need to talk to that person or not. I'm kind of afraid to talk to that person. They look mean. And we make all the kind of excuse there is. But it's really just us of not wanting to do it. It's really just this flesh that's fighting against you spiritually. Your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? And that's the reason why it's hard for us to witness like we ought to. But if we don't witness, knowing that the Bible tells us to, then that's a sin of omission. We've omitted from doing what we should do right. Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And excuse me for my voice, but my sinuses, this pollen is just something else. I usually don't drink water while I'm in the pulpit, but I have to a little bit tonight. First Corinthians chapter 3, please. Verse 9. Look with me in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. That statement in itself right there. What we try to do sometimes is we go out there and try to labor without God. We try to do it in our own strength. We try to do it our own way. Instead of trusting Christ to strengthen us. You know, before you can be a faithful and a powerful witness to someone, you need to be prayed up, don't you? Yeah. I mean, if you just go out here and you're going to knock on somebody's door, or if you're going to run into somebody at Walmart to talk to them about the Lord, it's almost a scary thing to do that if you're not prayed up. But see, if you're prayed up, you're prepared, you see. And you've got a boldness about you. But you need to have a balance along with that boldness. Okay? Now, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That's what you are. Now, the husbandry is what? You need to take care of things. God has assigned to you and I to be able to do the right things, you see, for Him. To grow in the Lord and to help others grow in the Lord. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't build on anything else but Him. You want a foundation for your church? Has to be built solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's built on a man, if it's built on the preacher, if it's built on anything, it's anybody that has the money or anybody that has prestige and things like this, then it's going to fall. The foundation will be weak. But if it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a sound, solid, firm foundation, a sure foundation. Now, verse 12, the Bible says, now if any man build upon this foundation, which one? The Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. You build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now you're going to build on those things. There's the substances to build upon. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ, that day. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, thereupon he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this judgment seat of Christ, is not going to be a very pleasant occasion. Everybody thinks when we get to heaven, everything's going to be just grand and glorious, and it will. But they forget, and a lot of folks don't like to hear about this judgment seat of Christ. They want to kind of just glance over that when they're reading through their Bible. Or when they're thinking about it. I want to glance over this thing about I'm going to give an account unto God for the things that I've done while I was left here on this earth after I was saved. See, this judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a pleasant occasion. Webster's dictionary defines account as it's a reckoning. A reckoning. It's a record of entries involving a particular item or a particular person or concerns. It is a collection of things to be balanced. Yeah. And if there's ever been a time that the people of God, and I believe the preachers of God that are off balance, this is it that we're living in today. Either preachers are so dogmatic they become legalistic, or they're so compromising that they've become liberal and they just let anything and everything go. There's got to be a good balance, you see. Well, account is also a record explaining one's conduct. Explaining one's conduct. Now, I don't care who the man is, be it a preacher or who it is, but most of all, a preacher, he should treat his wife and children right. He will give an account, a man will, unto God one day for treating them wrong. And I say this, if a man doesn't treat his wife right and his children right, how can he treat the flock of God right? You see. I told Brother Randy today in conversation, before you can win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, number one thing is they got to know that you care. They got to know that you care. That's very valuable to know. Well, the account that Webster gives the definitions for also is it's a judgment of what you esteem valuable or important. What is it that you esteem valuable and important? Whenever the Lord puts all of that there in front of you when we're in heaven during that judgment seat of Christ. And he said, here is everything you have done for me laying right here. This is everything you've done for me, why you did it, and everything that you didn't do for me and why you did not do it. And here it is laying right here. And he sets it on fire. And what you have the indication here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that thing's going to burn up. And if whatever's there that was truly done for Christ, truly done with a pure heart, truly done because you love Christ, that will be gold. It'll turn into gold. It'll turn into silver. And it'll turn into precious stone. Something that will be valuable and everlasting. But the wood, hay, and stubble, it'll burn up. And it'll go up in smoke. That's the stuff that's just done without the right motive, without the right reasons, without the love of Christ being involved in it, you see. I've done it on my own merits. I've done it within my own strength. I've done it for show. Look at me. Look what I can accomplish, you see. That's wood, hay, and stubble. And it will burn up one day. Well, the account is also defined as it's a judgment. Now get this one. It's a judgment of if you were profitable to the Lord Jesus Christ or if you were unprofitable and negligent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you think about, everything that you do, everybody you encounter will fall under one of those two categories. What you do with it. Either you will be profitable with it for the Lord, or you will be unprofitable for the Lord. No ifs, ands, and buts. No in between straddling the fence. If it was done profitable, it'd be gold, silver, and precious stone when it's set on fire. If it was done unprofitable, it'd be wood, hay, and stubble. It'd go up in smoke. Well, another definition of account is it's a reckoning of your reasons, your causes, your grounds, your motives, and for your actions of the time God gave you and allowed you to have on earth after you got saved. What do you do with the precious time that God gives you here on earth? How much of that time do you spend in prayer? How much of that time do you spend reading your Bible and studying your Bible? How much of that time do you spend witnessing for Christ? How much of it? See, the time that you spend in those things, when it's set on fire, will be gold, silver, and precious stone. So it's profitable to the Lord and to you. Well, another definition, finally, of account is, it's a closing account or the final account. See, once we are raptured out of here and we stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, there's no coming back to earth and making up for our loss. There's no second chances of saying, wait a minute, Lord, maybe I can add more to my pile here. Just give me a few more. Give me another year, another 2 years on earth. No. The final account is to be settled right now, he'll say. Account is a reckoning to God, to give an answer unto God. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Only you will give an account of yourself to God. No one else. The Bible says, let me remind you for Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Well, the judgment seat of Christ is a time of restoration of broken or damaged fellowship among believers. Yeah. Now, listen to me carefully. The judgment seat of Christ, is not a criminal court, but it is a court of inquiry, a court of finding out, and a court of revealing time. It's what I call a come to Jesus meeting. I was a plant manager for 10 years up in North Carolina, and I had 43 men to work for me. And when one of them messed up, one of them got a little slack on me, wasn't pulling his load or being productive, then men will get like that. I'd call them into the office. Just them and me, one-on-one. And I would tell that individual, all right, if you got anything to say to me, now's the time to say it. It's fair enough, right? Got anything bothering you? Get it off your chest now, this is time. And some would, some didn't have anything. And then I said, this is a time, this is a come to Jesus time. This is a time of reckoning. This is a time that I'm going to tell you what you've been doing wrong, and I'm going to tell you what I expect out of you. Now, it's your choice to go back out there on the floor, do the job safely, correctly, productively, or I'm going to ship you. It's that simple. And I'll find out how to hire somebody that can do the job properly. So as a come to Jesus meeting, this account that we must give unto God, we need to be able to settle differences now among Bible believers here, born again believers. There should be no schisms, and I preached this before about 3 weeks ago about schisms in the body of Christ. There should be no schisms in the body of Christ. And what I mean by that, there should be no fightings and so forth. Shouldn't be no ought against another brother or sister in Christ. We need to settle differences now rather than waiting to experience the shame and disgrace of making things right in front of Christ and all of heaven. See, this account will be an inquiry. And everybody in heaven will be watching and listening to it. If you have unconfessed sin in your life right now, and you refuse to get it right before God now, you will have to get it right at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll give an account then. If you have aught against a brother or sister, you refuse to get it right now with them, you will get it right at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. I mean, have you ever thought about it? When we're in heaven for eternity, forever and forever. But there's a brother or sister we can't get along with around here on earth right now. And we're not about to get things right with them. I'm not going to do it. Not even going to make an attempt to do it. I'll soon hang on to my bitterness. They hurt me. You don't know how bad, preacher, they hurt me. Now I'm not going to settle anything with them. You'll give an account for that at the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be brought forth. Because, see, you've got that ought between them right now and you and them. You think God's going to let that go on for eternity in heaven? Huh? I mean, I'm sure there's somebody that you dislike or you got a problem with, you want to meet them in the store, you probably run down another aisle the opposite way to avoid them, right? You won't do that in heaven. We tend to think that, oh, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be just all right. It's not going to be all right until the judgment seat of Christ is over. That's when everything will be brought out. That's when everything will be put right. Because, see, if that ought could go on in heaven, that means there'd be sin in heaven. And there is no sin in heaven, you see. Having ought against a brother or a sister is sin. It's sin. You need to get it right now. I had a brother one time, a few years ago, and he believed a lie about me from somebody. And I saw him one day at a gun show. Walked up to him, shook his hand. He's going to shake his hand, you know. And before when he turned around, he shook my hand. And he looked at me and he says, "That's the last time I'll ever shake your hand." And he just darted off. And I thought, what in the world is wrong with him? I didn't know anything was wrong with him. Hadn't told me anything. He hadn't come and asked me anything. Been about a year since I'd seen him. I didn't have no problem with him. What in the world is wrong with him? I thought, well, maybe he mistook me for somebody else or something. But you know, about a year and a half later after that, one morning, my crew leader and I pulled up at a house to mow a yard. 9 o'clock in the morning. And I got a phone call as I was fixing to get out of the truck. If my crew leader was here, he would witness it. You know who it was? It was that gentleman that said he would never shake my hand again. And he was weeping uncontrollably on the phone. This man was about 35, 36 years old. And finally, whenever I could understand what he was saying and who he was, I said, "Brother, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? Why are you crying?" He said, "Brother, I treated you wrong." He said, "I had to call you this morning. I had to get things right with you this morning." He said, "I can't go on another minute until I apologize to you and ask you to forgive me for treating you like I did at that gun show." He said, "I had believed a lie about you and I hadn't even come to you and asked you your side of the story." He said, "But I found out since then that it was just a lie perpetrated on you." And he said, "I treated you so bad." And he said, "I was angry at you." And he said, "I have to get it right." He said, "Brother, will you forgive me?" I said, "Brother, that day when you walked away from me in the gun show, I forgave you." And I had. I had no ought against him. But see, he and I will be in heaven. And we won't have no ought have to take care of. It's already been settled here, you see. Well, what a great majority of Christians lose sight of is the fact that they are presently developing themselves for future positions in Christ's coming kingdom. During the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth, and also for future positions on the new earth. Did you know that? You and I, as born-again Christians, this ought to be exciting to you. We are going to hold positions for Christ's sake. He's going to make us rulers over different kingdoms and so forth. It's not just going to be sitting around playing a little harp, as a lot of people think, in heaven. We're going to have duties to do, and we're going to love it. We're going to enjoy it. It'll bring glory to God. The judgment seat of Christ is the precise judgment of a Christian's life, of the sins of commission and of sins of omission. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, a great preacher of old, long time ago, said, "There are few doctrines of greater importance to the child of God than the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ. I agree 100%. Dr. A.W. Tozer, another great preacher of long ago, said of the judgment seat of Christ, throughout the Christian church, as we know it today, this was in the 1800s now when he said this. This is the condition of the church at his time. Look how much worse it is today. Listen to him. Throughout the Christian church as we know it today, all sense of accountability to God seems to have been lost. Christians no longer sing with very much feeling that old hymn of Charles Wesley that asked our Lord to arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And all thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. We will give a strict account. After the accounts are given, and any and all dark secrets are revealed, after we've settled all differences and all schisms in the body of Christ, then will Christ award to anyone the crown or crowns that they have obtained for what and why and how they served Christ Jesus in this life here. These crowns are given to faithful Christians. Understand that well. They are given to faithful Christians, not non-faithful Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. The Bible says, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. See right there? So this is talking about the incorruptible crown. I therefore, and this is how you get that incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This incorruptible crown is called the runner's crown. How you run your Christian race, you see, day by day. This crown is given for running, excuse me, the Christian race well and keeping their body under subjection to the Spirit of God. In other words, having self-control. That's what's wrong with most people today. We've gotten so much of the world in us that we have lost all self-control, you see. This incorruptible crown, the runner's crown, is also having discipline our bodies. Warring a good warfare against the flesh. 1 Timothy, very quickly, chapter 4. As a reference verse to this. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That's how you get this uncorruptible crown, the incorruptible crown. That's how you run the good race, is that you exercise godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You fight a good warfare? Do you keep your body under subjection to the Spirit of God? Secondly, 1 Thessalonians, the second crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? There's your second crown, crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. A reference verse to that would be Daniel, Daniel now at chapter 12. Go there very quickly. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. The Bible says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." This crown of rejoicing is the soul winner's crown. You obtain this crown by how many souls you win for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see what Daniel chapter 12 says? "And they be wise. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness." Have you turned anyone to righteousness lately? Have you led anyone to Christ lately? Proverbs 29. You should have this memorized. It's been on your marquee out there. Proverbs chapter 29. Let's look at it. Chapter 29. It's been on your marquee out there for several weeks. Verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And I preached to you this morning about who perishes and why they perish, and where they're going to perish at, in hell. "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Do you have a vision to keep people from perishing? The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Let me say this. Where the people have no vision for their church growing, their church will perish. We need to witness for Christ. Proverbs chapter 11, while we're right there in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Now, how wise are we? Determine how wise we are, how many letters we have after our name, of how many doctorate degrees we may have or whatever have you, or our education level that's hanging on plaques in our walls and so forth, means nothing to God. That's only wisdom of the world. But God says, "He that winneth souls is wise." That's the highest of the wisdom right there that you can obtain. And that will obtain you the crown of rejoicing when you win souls to Christ Jesus. Some other scripture, if you're taking notes, in reference to that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now turn with me in 2 Timothy, please, chapter 4. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. This is the third crown that you can obtain. It's called the crown of righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Is it laid up for you? "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." What day? The judgment seat of Christ. "And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Do you expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Are you watching and waiting for his appearance? That's what you will receive this crown for. Yes, this crown is received by those who love the Lord's appearing, whose praying said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I want you to come and take me home. Get me out of this world. I'm ready to go." Not only that, but are you living as if you're ready to go? Are you witnessing as if you're ready to go? See, dealing with that appearing of Christ and you're ready to go, my friend, you'll be telling others, because you'll realize if the rapture takes place tonight, those that are lost will burn in hell. You ought to witness, and I ought to witness, as if we're dangling over the pit of hell and hearing the screams coming up from it. Then I think we'd be more serious about that. The crown of righteousness, you receive it because you love the Lord's appearing. You're waiting for it. You're longing for it. It's also called the watcher's crown. John chapter 14, let me read you the reference verse here. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, and this is Jesus saying this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," did he go? Did he? Is he preparing a place for you? Absolutely, he said so. God cannot lie. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's what he says. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." Absolutely, I know the way. And I know he's going to prepare me a place. And I know he's coming again because he said he would. I long for his appearing. I long for him to take me out of this world. That's the crown of righteousness. Well, James chapter 1, verse 12. This is the crown of life that you can obtain. James chapter 1, and find Revelation chapter 2 with the other hand. James chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what he says to the church. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." This is the crown given for and given to those Christians that endure trials, and they that love the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the trials, even to the point of death, even through torture, even through being wronged by someone else. Do you get hard and bitter when somebody does you wrong? Why not just pray for them? God can deal with them much better than our puny little reactions, can he? You want the crown of life? Endure the trials. Endure the temptations. Still serve Christ no matter what. Reference verses on that would be Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 38, and Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 38. Just happens to line up that way, doesn't it? 37 and 38. Mm-hmm. Well, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the last crown here, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder, he's saying, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint." Oh no. But willingly. God should not have to make a preacher preach. God shouldn't have to make a preacher do anything that he's wanting him to do. But a preacher should be willing to do it and do it right. Many times I believe the reason why some preachers and pastors become hard or angry is because they're fighting against God. God's telling them what to do, but they want to do it their way. They won't be contrary, as my daddy would say. Be contrary. And what that causes is they begin to get angry toward God and they don't even realize it. You see, a man could be doing what he thinks is the right thing for God and be doing it all wrong. He gets angry. We should be serving God willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Be ready. Not to be bought and paid for. Not to be bribed to come here and there and do this or that. But of a ready mind, I want to do this for Christ and Him alone. You see. Willingly, a man should preach. Willingly, a man should serve. Obediently, a man should be for Lord God. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. See, the man of God, he's going to miss this crown if he tries to be a lord over his flock. If he's trying to just be so dogmatic over them and being like a taskmaster to them. I've heard it said many times, and it's so sad. So sad. It's a blight upon our Bible-believing churches. But I've heard it said so many times in churches. Well, that preacher we used to have here, well, it was either his way or the highway. You ever heard that old saying? That's a sad blight upon a pastor. It should not be that way. A pastor should not do that. A pastor should be loving to his people. He should be willing to give his all for them and give his life for them. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. See, a man a lot of times thinks, oh, I'm the king over this thing. I'm the head over everybody, and everybody's subject unto me. Oh, no. A preacher, a pastor, a good pastor should never forget, I'm a servant. I'm a servant to the people. Just as Christ was a servant and came and died and gave himself for us, you see. Christ gave the example of how a pastor should be. And it says right there, but being ensamples to the flock. The pastor should set the example of how the people should be. If the pastor is right with God, the people will be right with God. If the pastor is hard, then the people will be hard. The people tend to take on the characteristic of the pastor of a church. Did you know that? We need to be ensamples to the flock the right way. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, who is the chief shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he will appear one day. He'll take us home. Oh, yes. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That fadeth not away. This is the crown of glory, sometimes called the shepherd's or the pastor's crown. This is given to pastors for being faithful and being examples to the flock of God. Not a pastor that is being a lord over them. A pastor receives the crown, this crown also for feeding the flock of God willingly and of a ready mind. Read with me in Titus, if you will. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 9, the Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Chapter 2 of verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That's the pastor's job. That's how he'll receive the crown of glory. Titus chapter 2, just turn right over that page. verse 11 through 15 as we conclude the matter here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That concludes the five crowns. That wraps it all up in a nutshell, those four verses does. You can obtain it. You can get them. Why do you want them? Let me finalize on this. Why do you want the crowns? Why should you want them? Let me ask you this. Has the Lord Jesus Christ done everything for you? Wasn't it just enough just to save you? Isn't that right? But he's done far more than that. He's added all these other things unto you. He's blessed you. What are you going to give him back? What have you to give him in return? What gift do you have to bring to him? Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now this is the scene in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ is over. After all our things that we have done here on this earth has been set on fire and burned, and what's left? And God has issued out the crowns to each and every one that deserves which crown, what crown, or many crowns. And this is the scene that will happen after that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. Get the scene here. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's the representation of you and I, the born-again Christian. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the thrones were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face of a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had on each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks, who liveth forever and ever, notice now what we do. The 24 elders fall down before him, before the Lord Jesus Christ, that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Practice that verse. I've got it underlined in my Bible. This is what you and I will be saying unto him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice what it says there in verse 10. What are you going to do with your crowns? You're going to cast them before the throne. Lord, I did this for you. All this was burnt up, but this survived. This came out as gold, silver, and precious stone because I did this for you. Because I loved you. Because you first loved me. And Lord, here's just a small token of my appreciation to you for what you did for me. This is all I have to offer. I think those five crowns are worth trying to obtain, don't you? I think it's vitally important that we do something about it. Don't you? Thou art worthy, O Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Brother Terry.